Hallelujah. That's the title of my message. But thank you for the response. I've tricked you already. Hallelujah. Praise God. It is good to be with you. I look forward to getting into the Word this morning. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me, we're going to be in Psalm 111. It is the beginning of what some call the Hallelujah Psalms. The Hallelujah Psalms. So Psalm 111, we're going to be kind of working through the entire psalm. And so it'll probably be good at this point even to read it. I'm going to read it from the, the NIV. And Psalm 111 says this. It says, "Praise the Lord," or I'm using the Hallelujah word in there. Instead, "I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever, and he has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever. Done in faithfulness and uprightness, he provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. Just ask that the Lord blesses our message this morning, and that as I minister, that God, through his Spirit, speaks to you this morning. We have been in a sermon series that has been titled Praise, and some of the topics that we have covered is the idea of that we need to put on the garments of praise. Okay, we need to put on the garments of praise. We also talked about the fact that praise is a spiritual, or is a powerful spiritual weapon for us to be using in our lives, so it becomes an offensive weapon. In addition to that, we have looked and learned that praise is more than just a feeling. It is that God delights in it. It's not just about a feeling that we experience, but the Bible speaks to the pleasure that God has as we praise him. And we've sort of loosely used this term, the saying that God will bring a chair to his praise. And then, of course, last week we talked about the fact that praise is in our blood. It is in our blood. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we should bring forth the praises to God. Can you say amen? And so today what I want to do, and we're actually going to be sort of closing this sermon series this morning, but what I want to do is to bring to you some more reasons to shout hallelujah. Can you say amen? And bless the Lord for pollen. Gracious. So hallelujah. And we're going to get into Psalm 111 as we look through it. I want to tell you a little bit of a story because I think this is, I hope this sort of plays out into our message this morning, because I'd really like for this message to be sort of interactive. Many years ago, I went to a Buffalo Bills Jets game. Now, for those of you that have heard this story before, just kind of flatter me and smile as we go along through it. But I went to a Buffalo Bills Jets game, and I've not gone to that many games. In fact, this was the first game that I'd ever gone to. I grew up in Western New York, and so Buffalo Bills was my team, and still I cheer for them, even though we have lost a lot lately. But anyway, I went to the Bills game and the Jets game, and one of the things I could never understand was these people that go to these games and that they get really just crazy. I mean, just, you know, all kinds of, they're excited, they're jumping up and down, you know, people are writing stuff on their stomachs and all these kinds of things that are going on. It's just like this hysteria. And I'm going, I just don't get that. I wouldn't be that way when I went to the game. Well, I'm sitting there at this game, and it was the Bills had kicked off. So they were going to open up the game. They were going to kick off. And so they went, you know, they kicked the ball. Ball's up in the air. I'm looking at the New York Jets receiver, And he's back there, and he's receiving the ball. He's looking at the ball. And now, because I'm at the game, I get a full view of everything that's happening. And I see this guy, number 89, Steve Tasker, one of my favorite players, right, is just flying down the field. Nobody in front of him. And he's got a bead on this guy. And this guy doesn't see what's going on. And all he's looking at is that ball. And I'm looking at Steve Tasker is closing in on him. And he's got this thing timed out perfectly so that when the ball hits that receiver in the chest and he holds that ball, Steve Tasker comes in, lowers his shoulder, just hammers him, and he goes flying back 5 yards. I'm a nut. Right? I'm up there, I'm shouting, I'm standing up, I'm going crazy, shouting, just excited. And I'm like, who is that? Where did that just come from? Well, we can get excited, can't we? And one of the things that I think we ought to get excited about is what God has done for us. I think that we ought to be shouting about what he's done in our lives this morning. And that's my intention this morning, is to present to you Jesus Christ, to present to you the Lord who has done wonderful and marvelous things. And we're going to present it as we go through Psalm 111. And I want to do it sort of interactively this morning. Certainly there's going to be a lot that I have on my heart that I want to share. But there are going to be times when, specifically, that I'm going to play a song. If you'd like to stand and just worship during that song, do that. If I say something that just really resounds in your heart, just say amen. Stand up, worship him. Say, I just want to praise him this morning, because I get excited about this psalm. And as I mentioned, it's the beginning of the hallelujah choruses or the hallelujah psalms. But there is just a wealth of information that is inside of here, and I think it's something that we ought to remember in all of our lives, certainly as we're pursuing God with all of our hearts. Now, first of all, let's talk about the word hallelujah. What does hallelujah mean? It's actually two words that are put together: halal, H-A-L-L-A-L, and the other one is yah, J-A-H, and so they combine the two words together to create the one thing. But halal means this. It means to praise. It's not very complex. Okay, it's just to praise, and Yah representing one of the names of God. So praise God. So in it, it's just simply, all it is an acclamation that's saying praise God. Now the thing that we sometimes forget, or that I think that the Christian misses, is that there are two connotations of it. Uses of it. One is a vertical, right, affirmation to God. It says, praise God, praise you, God, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. That's an expression. The other is the equivalent of me coming up to Mark and going, hey, fist bump, right? There it is, hallelujah. So it's a horizontal thing that takes place and says, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Right, it's proclaiming God and his goodness to other people, and it's a response from them to say, hallelujah. Right, I don't even want to use it in the Muslim sense, but we hear it all the time, and they praise their God. And so what it is it's this horizontal thing. So anyway, so there's two uses of it. There's a vertical and there's a horizontal understanding of what it is to say hallelujah. How many of you think that we ought to be encouraging other people to praise the Lord? Hallelujah. So we need to spontaneously praise him. So we're going to look through here. We're going to go through this psalm. I'm going to be using the New Living Translation, so I'm going to kind of switch from the NIV. So the scriptures that you see up there are coming out of New Living Translation. And I'm just going to give you some reasons of why we should be saying hallelujah. We should shout hallelujah. First of all, when we realize that he is amazing. That he is amazing. Verse 2 in the NLT says this: how amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. Now, I've always used the word amazing sparingly. It's like a superlative. You know, it's one of those things that's like, how often can you throw it out there? You know, is this an amazing meal? Because, man, I can't go beyond that much. Right? Or is it, man, this is very, very, maybe three very's good. but it might not be amazingly good. You know what I'm saying? So I'm kind of careful with the superlatives. It's like amazing, but God is amazing. He is, in fact, amazing, and it's a word that certainly it is safe to use it when we describe God. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, how many of you have gotten to that place in your life where you have realized that this world doesn't satisfy me? There is something more, right? There is something richer. There is something deeper. There is something more meaningful. There's a greater understanding of why, or there's a greater explanation for why I'm on this earth. Then you've gotten to that place. He continues, he says, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Amen? We are made for another world. This isn't our destiny. This isn't the period at the end of the sentence for us. But our sentence continues into even a greater and greater realization of what God has for us. It's beyond this world that we're made for. It's beyond our current senses. It is beyond the frequencies that we can hear right now. How many of you with me? There are greater sounds. There are greater realities that take place. His color palette is beyond anything that we have the capacity to see. It's like today, you know, you've got these televisions that are now in what, 4K and then beyond that, I don't even know, nth degree K now, right? So it's like all this different, this clarity that you can see. And when you go back and you watch an old Western, right? How many, we're all watching old Westerns. You watch an old Western and they're all kind of just a little fuzzy. It's like, you know, what's going on in here? There's not really a clarity to it. Those people back in the 30s don't understand what it would be like in 2019 to watch a television set. The clarity is just that much more. How much more when God reveals to us what His colors are? His color palette is beyond our capacity to see. His dimensions are beyond our ability to comprehend. Yet He knows us and He wants to be known by us. I believe that because He's amazing, we ought to say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The next reason I believe that we ought to shout hallelujah is because we recognize His glory and His majesty. When we begin to recognize His glory and His majesty. In verse 3 of this psalm, it says, everything that He does reveals His glory and His majesty. His righteousness never fails. When we're in His presence, we begin to go, oh God, what a privilege it is for me to be able to experience Your love and to be able to experience who You are. That You would come and that You would dwell with Your people. Unbelievable. Colonel James Dutton was one of the pilots of the spacecraft, the Discovery, the shuttle. He was also a listener of Ravi Zacharias. And so when he went up into space, he had taken a CD of one of Ravi's sermons, which is called Who is God? So he had taken that up into space with him and just was listening to it as he's there in space. Not that it's this speaker or one other speaker. Just the point is that this man loves God. So there he was up in space. He was taking pictures. He was listening to this. And then eventually he came down. He went to the offices of Ravi Zacharias. He presented to him a flag. He presented to him with that CD mounted into the middle of it. And he was telling Ravi a little bit about his experience while he was up there. And he said this. This is Colonel James Dutton. His statement is this. He says, you know, out there, thousands of miles away, you're looking at a tiny speck that we call Earth, our home. The grandeur was unexplainable, the incredible vastness of the universe that we live in. And we live in this tiny little speck we call Earth. He said, I was so overwhelmed that I would look out of the spacecraft and I would say, how majestic is thy name, O Lord. I have another picture that I want to show you. This picture goes back to 1968. The astronaut that took that picture took it on Christmas Eve. And when he took that picture, he could go nowhere else except to the scriptures. And as they went around that dark side of the moon and they saw the earth rise over the horizon in a brilliant combination of blue and white, garlanded by the glistening light of the sun against the black void of space, the only thing that he could think of, the only thing that came to his mind was this: in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Only God was big enough to capture this awe-inspiring reality, the glory of God. Can you say amen? We should sing hallelujah and shout hallelujah when we think of the glory and the majesty of God. It's where the glory of God dwells. That's where his voice is going to be heard. Imagine with me the Ark of the Covenant as it resided, whether it was the tent of tabernacle of Moses, or later on whether it was Solomon's temple, that wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, wherever the presence of God was, there was this cloud. Right? In Moses' time, it was this cloud that was there. Moses would go, he would speak face to face with God. In his presence, the glory, the majesty of it. Later on in Solomon's temple, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, the Shekinah glory, right, fills that place so much so that they couldn't minister. Why? Because the glory and the majesty of God was in that place. You may remember the story. The priest Eli had two wicked sons. At one point, the Ark of the Covenant is captured. His daughter-in-law gives birth to a baby. And she gives birth to that baby. She calls him Ichabod. The presence of God has departed Israel. The presence of God has departed Israel. See, there's a contrast between having the glory and the majesty of God with us, or if it has departed. Are you with me? On the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples, as they later will record in the Gospels, they tell the story of what happens as Jesus goes up onto this mount, and the glory of God illuminates him so much so that he's so bright, according to the book of Matthew, they can no longer look at him. He becomes dazzling white. His glory and his majesty. Later on, Peter, who was one of the eyewitnesses to that account, would write this in his letter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. When we received honor and glory from God, or when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain." I don't think that Peter has any problem ascribing to God the glory and majesty that's due his name. Decades perhaps later, when he writes this letter, still resounding in his mind and in his memory is what took place on that Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was illuminated with dazzling white. Don't tell him that God's not real. Paul would write this. Now, Paul wasn't at that incident, but he writes this in Hebrews. He says, "The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." Amen and amen. The sun radiates God's glory. I believe that when we begin to understand his glory and his majesty, it causes us to shout, hallelujah! Thank you, God, for your glory and your majesty. Another reason that we can shout hallelujah is the fact that we remember his goodness. In verse 4, it says, "He causes us to remember his wonderful works, how gracious and how merciful is our Lord." He causes us to remember his wonderful works, how gracious and merciful is our Lord. this week, as I was studying for this message, thinking of all these different characteristics, these attributes that we can rejoice in God for, I came across a song that was new to me. It comes out of Bethel in California, and I'd like to enjoy it together with you this morning. Whether you want to, you may be, remain seated, or you might want to stand during this, but it's about 4 minutes, and I just want to enjoy worshiping with this. Hallelujah. Thank you for your goodness.
I love you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
All your mercy never fails me.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I believe that the Lord is doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing in this place. Lord, we just praise your name. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, oh God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. God is good. He is so good. We should shout hallelujah when we think of his goodness. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just wait on him for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for your goodness, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I believe another reason that we should shout hallelujah is that we remember his faithfulness. We remember his faithfulness. Psalm 111:5 says, he gives food to those who fear him. He always remembers his covenant. He has been faithful. Yesterday, as I was preparing for my wife to come home from the conference, I was straightening up the house. Good husband, right? So I was straightening up the house. I was getting things put in back in order. But in the background, I was listening to Matt Redman on the radio. And so I was just kind of enjoying it. And he sang a song that I'd never heard before. The song was titled Never Once. And I'm not going to ask you to listen to it with me right now, although you might want to write it down. But Never Once is the name of the song. And he writes this. He says, standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you have done. Now, what you need to pay attention, and I'm sorry that I don't have the lyrics up on the wall, okay, but as we're going through it, what I want you to understand is that there's this progressive connectivity that takes place in this song. God is with him. It says, how much you have done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way. How many of you been there? But with joy, our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. He says again, scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. The next verse is, knowing that for every step you were with us, carried by your constant grace, held within your perfect peace, never once, no, we never walk alone. To conclude his thoughts, he says, every step we are breathing in your grace, and evermore we'll be breathing out your praise, for you are faithful, God, you are faithful. I think that we all have to admit that at some point we have gotten into a place where we have confused ourselves about the understanding of how God is faithful to us. You see, we begin to think in earthly terms that, like Captain America comes in to save the day after everything is messed up, that God shows up that way. We think that, like the Lone Ranger, or like SEAL Team 6. See, this is my situation. I get myself into a predicament, and then I pray, and then God shows up, and we say, oh, he's faithful. He saved me at that moment when I needed to be saved. Well, he is faithful, and he does save us. But the truth is this, is that he is always faithful. Always faithful. He's with us along every step of the way. You see, he didn't show up in chapter 41 of Job. He was in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way on, all the way up to 41. He was with him all the way. And he's with us all the way. We need to stop thinking about it in terms of, well, God, I sure am glad that you showed up on that day. Now, he was there yesterday too. And he's faithful every day. So when we begin to understand that he is faithful to us each and every day, then we ought to shout hallelujah. We ought to shout hallelujah when we realize his power. Verse 6 of Psalm 111, the psalmist writes this. He says, he has shown his great power to his people by giving them the lands of other nations. I like what Mark Batterson, and in our community groups, we've just finished this study on whisper, and I've taken this from his book. He tells again, and again I go to C.S. Lewis, but he tells this snippet of a story. He says that in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, which is a C.S. Lewis story, there's a fantastic scene where the painting of the ship on a high seas literally comes to life. There's this dialogue that's going on between these kids. This one boy, he's just kind of a thorn in the side, named Eustace Scrub, and he's badgering the cousins, Lucy and also Edmund, because Lucy and Edmund have this silly belief in this place called Narnia, which is, you know, in the allegory, the kingdom of God. And so on the wall, this painting, the water begins to come alive. The ship begins to move. No longer is it a static painting that's on the wall, but it becomes a living reality. And the water begins to flow out of the painting and into the experience where they are. And so what ends up happening is Lucy and Edmund step into that picture, and they become a part of what is going on. One of the things this world needs to understand is that we're not serving a dead God. We're not in a dead religion. But God is alive. He's active. What we are experiencing in this place is God is speaking to us, as God is moving on us, as God is manifesting in this place this morning, is that He is very, very much alive in our lives. So Mark Batterson continues, he said, instead of entering Narnia through a wardrobe as they had done before, the children enter through a picture frame. It is this portal to a very different reality, a world called Narnia and a lion named Aslan. The picture reframes what is possible. The picture reframes who they are, boys and girls who become kings and queens. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and the loved ones that we have in our lives that don't understand Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they don't understand that when we accepted Jesus Christ, the picture came to life. And we were invited in as kings and queens into a kingdom of God that is powerful. And we believe and know that we hear from God. Hallelujah. When we begin to experience His glory, when we begin to experience His majesty and His power, and it becomes alive to our senses, then tears begin to flow. We begin to bow before the Lord. We begin to speak things that are on the tip of our tongues. We begin to pray for others. We begin to shout. We begin to do things because the picture has come alive. And we serve a living God. Another reason that we ought to shout hallelujah is because we acknowledge the fact that He is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Now verses 7 and 8 say this. It says, all He does is just and good, and all His commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true, to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. So all He does is just and good, and all His commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true, to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. If I could throw Ashley out for just a moment. We were talking in community group a little while ago, and he was telling us that he'd been working his way through Leviticus. And in Leviticus, he'd come across just kind of an inane little scripture that doesn't seem that significant to us. But it was talking about the fact that how they made soap. God told them how to make soap. It wasn't in those terms, but Ashley said these were the components, because he's an engineer, science guy, right? He says these are the components of soap. There's a practical benefit to knowing God. There's a practical benefit. He blesses the righteous people. I'm just going to kind of go through real quick a few of the benefits of righteousness. These are just very pragmatic. These are very practical things that in studies regarding stress, there was a California study on stress. 7,000 people were involved in this. What they found was that church-sponsored activities are markedly less stressed, or people that participate in them are less stressed over finances. They're less stressed over health. They're less stressed over the daily concerns than those people that are non-spiritual. Another practical point is blood pressure. In a Duke University study, they studied those people who attend church, those people that pray, those people that read the Bible regularly. What they found was that they have lower blood pressure than non-practicing peers. So that's stress, that's blood pressure. How about recovery from surgery? Another Duke University study. These, by the way, aren't Christian universities. Right? Another Duke University study said that patients of faith, when they recover from surgery, they recover faster than those who are not faith-based. The average is 11 days for those people that attend church, 25 days for those people that are not involved in serving or going to church, not religious. Another one, personal lifestyle. A recent review of several studies suggests that spirituality is linked with low suicide rates, less alcohol and drug abuse, less criminal behavior, fewer divorces, higher marital satisfaction when life is filled with regular thankfulness to God. How many of you have heard that on the media? Anybody? I haven't, right? Not on main media. They're not talking about, hey, you know what? If you'll serve God, if you'll follow what the Bible teaches, then your life, right, is going to have some benefits, practical benefits. Depression. Women with believing mothers are 60% less likely to be depressed 10 years after they leave home, according to a Columbia University study. Daughters belonging to the same religious belief as their mothers are 71% less likely to suffer the blues, and then they have it for the boys as well. So studies continue to support that as well. And finally, regarding mortality, research on more than 1,900 older adults indicated that those who attend religious services regularly have a lower mortality rate than those who do not. Amen. I like that. Thank you. Hallelujah. So there are practical benefits, and I think it's something that we ought to, when we begin to understand that His commandments are good. His commandments are good. His commandments are true. He is faithful, and for that we ought to shout, hallelujah. How about this one, coming out of Psalm 111, verse 9. It says, He has paid a full ransom for His people. He has guaranteed His covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name He has. He has paid a ransom. You see, when we realize that we have been bought with a price, we ought to say hallelujah. And as a kid growing up in upstate New York, it was we were out in the cornfields. We had a couple neighbors to the left and to the right. One didn't have kids. The other one, they moved in and out. So most of the time, there were no kids. So it was, there was a lot to do, but you had to be creative about coming up with it. We could be anywhere up to a quarter mile in any direction. You know, might be out in the cornfield, might be back in what we called the swamp. It wasn't literally a swamp. Okay, it was just kind of a forested area. My folks had 20 acres, and we built about every type of fort you could build out there. All right, so that was our lifestyle. That's what we were doing. We were country folks living out there. And so around 5:30, after Dad had gotten home, we had to be very keenly listening to, because there would be a whistle blown. Anybody else ever get called home from the whistle? We didn't have cell phones back then, right? But there would be a whistle that would blow. And we knew that when the whistle blew, we needed to, it wasn't time, it wasn't a warning. You know, it wasn't, you got another 15 minutes. It was, you better start, turn around and get back home, because we're ready to have dinner. It's hot, it's on the table. So we would come home. Now, if I would sort of dawdle out there and take too long, no longer was it the whistle, it was my dad's voice. My dad could be heard a half mile away from the house. And I knew that if Dad called me, I was going to be in trouble. So I always wanted to make sure that I made the whistle the first time and it wasn't going to be Dad's shout. But I heard another story recently of a smaller boy. This small boy had sort of the same workings. It was the same system that was going on, but this little boy was pretty inconsistent about coming back for dinner. And so one afternoon, after he had sort of dawdled a bit, he gets back to the house and he looks there at his plate, and his plate in front of him, Mom had, of course, fixed a delicious meal, But his plate in front of him was just a slice of bread and a glass of water. Sitting next to him was his dad's plate, which was heaped up, right? All kinds of good things that mom had fixed. And so they're sort of looking at the plate, and the boy certainly understanding that, hey, I'm being taught a lesson here about being late. So that the father kind of waited a bit, they prayed for the meal, kind of waited and let the things settle in on him. And what the father did was he took his plate and he slid it over to his son's plate. And he took his son's plate and he slid it over to his. And they switched meals for that evening. The boy was never late again. But he learned a greater lesson. Right? And that greater lesson was this idea of paying the ransom. Yeah, you were getting punished for not being on time. And you were, that plate that you had in front of him was certainly something you deserved. But Dad said, I love you enough that I'll take it, you take mine. And of course, that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He said, yeah, we deserve it. But instead, he paid the ransom for us. For that reason, I believe that we can sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. One more. Another reason that I believe that we can sing hallelujah is the fact that we have learned godly fear. We have learned godly fear. Verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Now, when you hear the word fear, it makes us feel uncomfortable. What do you mean here? You're talking about fear. In fact, you know, you may say, well, Peter says, you know, we don't have a spirit of fear. Well, that's true, and what Peter's saying is absolutely true, but let's look at things in the entirety of the context of what the Scripture says, because there is a fear that is a healthy fear, and that is the fear of the Lord. We're not talking about fear of heights. I'm not talking about fear of crowds. I'm not talking about fear of public speaking. I'm not talking about the fear of what's under your bed or what's in the closet. Okay, what I'm talking about is the reverent fear that we have of the Lord. In Hebrews 12, verses 28 through 29, it says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for God is a devouring fire. Hallelujah. Jesus himself said to fear God, and Peter later on, although he did write the other scripture as well in other contexts, in a fuller, broader context, Peter instructs us to live in a reverent fear of the Lord. Can you say amen? To illustrate this, I want to go again to C.S. Lewis, the author of the day. C.S. Lewis's quote, one of my favorite, perhaps my favorite quote. This comes out of the Chronicles of Narnia. It says, the two sisters, Susan and Lucy, we're getting ready to meet Aslan the lion. And I wish I could do this in a British accent, but I can't. So they're getting ready to meet the lion, Aslan. He, of course, represents Christ. So the two talking animals, the beavers, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, they were preparing the children for the encounter. And Susan, one of the sisters, says, ooh. She says, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall rather feel nervous about meeting a lion. Mrs. Beaver responds. She says, that you will, dearie. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, Lucy said. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I think that we ought to shout hallelujah when we appreciate the reverent fear that we have of the Lord. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to worship for just a moment. But there are many reasons for us to praise the Lord. First, is that He is in fact amazing. He is in fact glorious, and He is majestic. He is faithful. He is powerful. He is trustworthy. He has paid our ransom, and He is in fact to be feared. Psalm 11, 111 helps us to be able to do that. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Let's worship the Lord.